Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the church that you have established, that body of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture, and for the local church, Father, which is part of that. And we just thank you for the wonderful blessings that you've passed on to us in that way, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, for the completed Word of God, Father, that we can stand on and know that thy word is truth. So, Father, as we open that word of truth, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would be moved by your word and changed by it, Father, so that we are actually growing in grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the third chapter of Colossians. And I'll begin by starting in the first verse of chapter 3. And so we can be reminded of where we've been in this study. If then, and remember that's not an if of maybe, but that's since. If you're a born-again believer, this is true of you. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, don't be governed by this life and the things of this world, but instead by the things where our leader is, the head of the church, our wonderful Savior. Set your mind, which is an act evidently that we purpose to do. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For, and this great statement, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember Romans 6, that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ. That's God's judgment of our old man, the flesh, the old sin nature. That's already been accomplished in the plan of God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, the life that you have, this eternal life, is actually the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Great time coming when God's going to reveal all those who are his. So then it says this, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Well, we got partway through, most of the way through, partway through verse 5. So let's pick up there in verse 5. I want to remind you, though, that the literal rendering of the first part of verse 5 is not the way it's presented here in the New American Standard. It does not say, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, but in the margin, put to death the members of your body which are on earth. And I was reading in another commentary, and it talked about how, they were really kind of siding with the New American Standard and saying the only way to put to death is to consider. And so, but they stepped out ahead of what the actual reading of it is. Okay, so let's take these sins that are mentioned here. Therefore, consider the members or put to death the members of your earthly body. Make them dead as to immorality. No, before I even do that, we live in a day where immorality is acceptable. Our culture is totally embracing immorality. It's a way of life. It's freedom. It's, you know, fill in the blank. But the thing that fascinates me here is that These are the things that God Himself singled out to be on this list. These are the things. He's the judge. Okay. He's the one who is holy. And He knew where we'd be today, sadly. But these are the things that God says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be different. And the sad thing is that so often in the church, it's hard to tell the difference. Okay. Let's see. The first one is immorality. Interesting, the Greek is, I'm not going to give you the Greek on all of these, but porneia, from which we get pornography. The meaning of the word is any sex outside of marriage. Okay? Pretty broad. Okay. It's any sex outside of marriage. Okay? That's God's rule. Okay? And I left one word out of the definition. It's any sex outside of God-ordained marriage. Okay. Can't make marriage to be something other than what God intended for it to be. Okay. That's a huge one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, anybody who lusts after a woman, you've committed these things. It has to do with our thinking, has to do with the levels that these things are to be mortified or put to death. There's a lot of layers of this. Do you know what I mean? There's not only don't do these things, but we certainly shouldn't be thinking along these lines and allowing our minds to wander. And yet the old sin nature, our culture, Satan, the old sin nature constantly sending these things into our minds. Okay. And our way of victory is to say, God has already judged my sin nature for these things. And I'm going to count that to be true. And therefore, I'm going to consider myself dead to these things. Even though my flesh will say, you're not dead to these things. I'm going to act on the basis of what God says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I'm going to please Him by taking His statement of truth over against the battle that I'm fighting. Okay. Next one. Impurity. Again, it's a moral impurity. Has sexual thought in mind. Can be other types of impurity, but it's impurity, moral impurity of thought, word, or action. That's pretty big. We're not to be thinking these things. We're not to be talking these things. Okay? And we're not to be putting any of this sinful thing into action. The next one is pathos, which is the word for passion. It's talking about an unlawful desire or passion of sexual pleasure, unbridled lust. Think of the bridle on a horse, lust out of control. And I thought it was interesting. One of the commentaries had this statement. A lust that does not rest until satisfied. So that's scary. And another description of that was, and I still have trouble wrapping my mind all around this, but a violent lust. In other words, I think the writer there was trying to portray something so fierce and something so huge, okay, that it's bordering on violence, but it's all inside your head. You know, remember all these things to be what? Mortified. consider yourself dead to these things. Next one is evil desire. Some of these are all very much related. The word evil refers to depraved, bad, or evil. Again, an intense or violent craving. And the word in its most general use is all evil desire. Okay. Not only sexual, but all evil desire. Anything that your flesh is desiring that is evil. The next one is greed. You know, I didn't have this before, but I came across these words to define this. I really like this. Insatiable selfishness. You know, think about if you simply are going to gratify your own selfishness, how big can that get? Is that a scary thought? You know, how selfish is enough? And this is what we see played out in this world all the time, is that things are taken to degrees that are just unbelievable. Okay. And the thing I love here is, and we could have done this with any of these, I just chose it to do with this one. You know, it's the word greediness, it's the desire for more. It's the never being content. Okay. The thing that's interesting is, if we are never content, that means also you can never be happy. You understand that, right? In other words, you're chasing something you can't quite catch up to. You know, I was thinking of the greyhounds, you know, out on the dog racetrack, and this thing, car is dragging something or pulling something, and they're chasing it, and they never get it, at least not on the track they don't. And that's the never being content. You're always running after something. You can't be happy in that mode. Okay. But going back to the insatiable selfishness, go to Philippians chapter 2. You might think I would go. Philippians chapter 2, and we start in verse 3. Do, the scary word, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't be driven by your pride. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can you imagine the difference between the way of believers to live and insatiable selfishness? I mean, put insatiable selfishness over here on a continuum, and way down the other end, do nothing for selfishness, and instead have an attitude of the servant who says, I'm not here for me, I'm here for you. Get that? I'm here to serve Jesus Christ, and he has made very clear in his word that service takes place in the body of Christ and meeting each other's needs and the privilege of serving. And so it's described this way. Let each, with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is not insatiable selfishness. Insatiable selfishness says this: everybody on earth is here to serve me. Interesting. You're here to make me happy. You're here to do what I want. You're here to obey me. Okay? Versus the attitude, which is, of course, revealed here shortly, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the right to come and say, everyone serve me, but in his first incarnation came to what? To serve. To give his life for many. And so, do not merely, verse 4, look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form, notice, of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice the result. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Okay. I think it's fascinating that the Lord has called us to be like Jesus Christ. So at this point in our lives, we're here to what? Serve. We're here to serve. What's your function in the church? What's your... You think about how often this gets turned upside down. Anybody in a place of leadership in the body of Christ is to do what? What is it for? It's not for leadership. You have to have leadership, but it's to serve. That's what it is. That's what Jesus Christ did. Okay? And no matter who you are in the body of Christ, you're here to serve him by serving each other. And then what's coming? Just like what came for Jesus Christ, God highly exalted him. So when we are raptured, go to be with the Lord, what's our future? I'm sure we'll still serve. But at the same time, we're going to be glorified and made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a... Okay. And I don't know how to say this, but the opportunity to serve in the way that we can serve here on this earth is fast going away. What I mean by that is you're getting old, I'm getting old. I don't care how old you are, you're getting old. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen quick. And with that, all that window of opportunity for service, it's like pages in a book. It's just going away, going away, going away. Just one page after another. And then this grand opportunity that we have is going to be gone. Okay? Something to really think about, you know. Okay. And so, this verse 5, I'm back in Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because greed, really, when you think about it, greed is simply making me God. I'm the idol. I mean, you might say the idol is riches or the idol is things or the idol, but in reality, who am I really worshiping? If I'm totally involved in this insatiable selfishness, I'm worshiping me. Okay. It's about me. Instead of saying, no, it's about the one I serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And we have this very sobering verse following that, which is, of course, verse 6, where God the Holy Spirit says, for it is on account of these things, the things we just mentioned, the things we just read about in verse 5, those things that are acceptable in our society and even encouraged, okay, in our culture. But what does God say about them? You know, the culture has become comfortable with these things. And God says, those things are going to bring my wrath on this earth. I'm going to do that. There's a day coming when I will pour out my wrath because of these things. Not certainly only these things, but these things bring about wrath. Okay? And so, those that have been around here a long, long time will remember Orge and Thumos. Anybody? Okay, we're dealing with two words in Scripture that have to do with anger and wrath. Okay? Now, many times the usage of these things has to do with us and our own thinking, okay, and our own anger, wrath, okay? But they also are used to apply to God and His wrath and His anger. So I'm going to start with the one that's not here. This is the one in this verse, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. That's orge wrath. We'll deal with that here in a minute. But there's another wrath, anger, that comes. That's called thumos. Those are just the Greek words for them. But thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, and this is a good clue, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. Okay? Now, when you think of an outburst, the word that comes to mind probably is temper. Okay? And so, these two words, when you're dealing with thumos, you're dealing with an anger that rises quickly and spills out and then subsides. Okay? Now, we call that today losing your temper. That's thumos. We've all done that, unfortunately. But there is also an orge anger or wrath. And that's the one that's here. On account of this, the orge, or the wrath of God, will come. This one, how do I say, this one is scarier to me, a lot scarier to me, than thumos. Thumos, shoom, shoom. And sometimes people that are doing that all the time, you know, losing their temper, everybody say, oh, that'll pass, leave him alone. Just leave him by himself and he'll settle down and stop throwing things. You know. But orge is a more settled or abiding condition of the mind. Think of Almighty God carrying a settled and abiding of the mind. In other words, an ongoing wrath that he's holding on to. Okay? Toward, and this is of course righteous. When it's God, it's perfectly righteous and holy. And so in our passage, and because of these things bring about the wrath of God on this earth. And this earth is not going to escape that wrath. It's coming. Okay. The thing that is terrifying is this, that because day after day, week after week, month after month, that future wrath has not fallen. People think what? It's not going to. You ever see the personality of somebody who they're just so level, calm, measured, and you push their buttons to a number 7 and they smile. And they don't know that at 8.5, it's a whole new world. Yeah, I told this story before, but I've got a friend runs a business in another place. And his secretary has been his secretary for years. And she knows about his 8.5. And she senses in employees a this recognition of everything under 8.5. It's easy. He's a piece of cake. He's easy. And so she sees it. She's taken it on herself to warn people. She's not comfortable when she sees them trying to push this, you know, push the envelope and take advantage of this and take advantage of that. And so she'll say, please don't go there, because you are not going to like at all what's going to happen when you reach that limit. It's not going to be good. And so I'd like to take you to Revelation chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 12. This is the breaking of the seals. This is Jesus Christ, who's received that scroll from God the Father. And every time he breaks one of these seals, these incredible judgments, wrath poured out, takes place on earth. Okay, this is in the future, during the time of what we call the Great Tribulation. And verse 12 says, and I looked when he being Jesus Christ, broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, that's black, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Truly, these are things that we have not seen on this earth prior to this. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And then this just... And every mountain... You got that? And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is something that is just so huge. I mean, it makes the greatest earthquakes we've ever had look like nothing, because this is all over the world. Notice, and the kings of the earth, so now we've got to deal with what's this look like? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong. Notice we're dealing with all levels of society. And the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So all these things have come down and there's rubble everywhere. And people are climbing, so to speak, into the rubble of the mountains and into these places. That doesn't make sense. Didn't they ever hear of aftershocks? Do you want to go into a place where it's precarious? And you know what the answer is? Yes, they do. Because we've reached this time in the future where God, the wrath we just read about, the wrath of God will come. There's a day, God knows exactly what that day is, when the wrath of God falls on this earth. And it's so huge and so absolutely overwhelming that men want to die. They would much rather die than face the wrath. Now, generally speaking, The last thing we ever want to do is die. Do you know what I mean? I mean, we're doing everything we can to stay alive. You know, if some catastrophe, some great event happens, what are we all doing? We're running, we're looking, we're hiding, we're doing whatever. We're trying to stay alive. But this is so huge that people are wanting to die. And there's another passage, I didn't write it down. There's another passage where it says they can't. God doesn't let them take that way out. They can't die. They can't kill themselves. You know, I think it's interesting. You say, how can that be? Well, listen, is God God? Can he take away all your ability to kill yourself? He can. He can make it so there's no way you can do it. Now, do I know how he's going to? I don't know how he does that. But I don't have to know how. I know he's God. And I know he says, my wrath is going to come. And you're going to experience that wrath. Okay? And so we have their comments. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence. I just am so thankful for this verse. From the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What does that mean? That means that the unbelievers of this time in the future know clearly that this is the wrath of God the Father and the wrath of Jesus Christ. Because they say the wrath of what? The Lamb. They're not in this mixed up condition of, well, I don't know if there is a God, and if he is, maybe he's this or maybe he's that. Or he's in. They're not there at all. They all are saying, this is the true God and this is the Lamb. Okay? And so they say this. For the great day of their wrath has come. It's here. And who is able to stand? Who's able to stand in the presence of that kind of wrath? And when I read this, there's times when I get so frustrated with what's going on in our nation, in the world, and I just say, Lord, bow the heavens and come down. But when I read this, it makes me careful. Do you know what I mean? It makes me say, if God is going to unleash that wrath, it's so fierce and it's so great that let's leave it for when, which we have to do, but let's leave it for when his timing is perfect. Okay, so let me share with you a number of verses here. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says to the believer in Jesus Christ, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In other words, walk the way he did. He loved us, gave himself up for us. But then verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. These are the kind of things we joke about. Are these the kind of things we talk about? Are these the kind of words we use? No. It says don't name them. As far as I can tell, the only time when you name them is when you're teaching and studying the word. Okay. And so Then it says this, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then this very serious verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, that which is not true. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, you as a believer, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What a great presentation of the difference that there is to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul's talking about their reception there at Thessalonica. And he says, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, you Thessalonians. And then he talks about what happened there and how you turned to God from idols. They were saved. To serve a living and true God. That's their present tense responsibility. I love this. Past, present, future. Past, you turned to God from idols. Present, to serve a living and true God. Future, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, what does it say? Who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I believe this is a reference, not only from that deliverance, but specifically that when the rapture takes place and the Lord comes back and takes the church out, then this earth is ripe for the pouring out of God's wrath in that section that we just read about during the what we call the tribulation. Okay, he delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, then 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But since we are of the day, in other words, in Christ, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope or the confident expectation of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Then, let's go to that pretty well covers that. So we've been delivered from the wrath to come. I may take the time and to next time. Well, I can mention a little bit of it. You know, there is an ongoing wrath. Let me just remind you of it. We don't even need to go there. Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness of men. It's in the present tense there. It says, every day, all day, the wrath of God is poured out on the unrighteousness of men. And that bothered me for, I always would ask the question, how in the world, I don't see the wrath of God poured out. Do you? I mean, people are doing all these horrible things, and well, how the wrath of God is it? I don't see it. And then come to realize this is God. What the passage says is he allows men to go their own way, and their own way is the way of the world, the way of their own thinking, okay, their own mind. And in that passage, it says they're allowed to go the way of their depraved mind. And you think about this. If you don't know the truth of the Word of God, then you turn away from that truth, you will go according to something other than that truth. And something other than truth is a lie. There isn't a whole bunch of other stuff out here that's a good choice instead of what God says. Do you know what I mean? There's no alternative. There's no alternative to God-given marriage and the right way to take care of your vessel and be pure. To go away from that is to walk according to the depraved mind. And in so doing, you will bring consequences on yourself that will be unbelievably sad and difficult. This is my, you know, as you get old, you get really concerned about these things. And you know how easy it is for young people to make some, what they consider just what we're going to do. And so they do it. And it complicates their life. And it makes their life hard. And it makes it casts a shadow over the rest of their life in many cases. I'm not saying God's grace isn't sufficient and they can be forgiven and so forth. But I just think of paying all the money out for your first wife, who's not your wife anymore. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that complicates your life. That money that you could have had to get ahead, start a business, I see it so often. Okay, and that's a simple thing. And the thing that just is really sad today is this living together. You know why? First off, because of sin. Okay. And God hates it. And because of those things, the wrath of God's going to come. But here's the thing. Your standards for living with somebody are nothing like what your standards would be for marrying them. You ever think about that? I mean, it's like, oh, you'll live with me. Yeah, I'll do that. But then, all these, it's like roots. And they start growing. And oh my, you know, we're paying the bills together. We're going to have a baby. And you end up, you marry the person. But you never would have thought of marrying them. You know what I mean? You never would have done it that way, but you came in through the back door, and now you're in a room. You it ain't pretty, you know. And you got there the wrong way, and there's consequences. And you know, you could go on and talk. Well, all of us, we could talk about this for months. Okay, all the things that happen, And yet the young people say, everybody lives together. Why shouldn't we live together? And there's real reasons why. You think about God loves us. And what's he trying to do? His love is the same thing that you do with your children, your grandchildren. When you see them going down a path, you know they're going to be hurt. What do? You try to say, don't listen, this is a disaster. God loves us. And it wasn't my parents' fault, but I grew up with this wrong idea for a while about God. It was just kind of, he just kind of one day sat down and said, well, I'm going to let him do this, but not that. And I have to be honest, I had this idea that he was arbitrary. You know what I mean? He just said, no, that might be fun for them, but they're not going to do that. Versus, those things came out of his holy character. And every one of them, you can be sure of this. Everything that he said, don't do it. If you do it, it will hurt you. And if you get the idea, it's the most loving thing he could do. Is to give us the standards as to how to live. And he did that. Okay. And those standards are absolutely hated. You know, I mean, in the whole world, they're just hated. I mean, they're just like, there's nothing worse than these chains that God has put on us. And yet, the disarray that's in the world from these things and the suffering and the cry. I've wondered things like, how big an area would the tears fill that have come out of disobedience to God? How many people cried all night long, cried, you know what I mean? Just on and on and on. David talks about, you know, the Lord saving up his tears in a bottle. They actually, in the ancient world, had tear bottles where they, I don't know how they did it, but they collect their tears and keep them in a bottle. Well, the Lord knows what the quantity, how many swimming pools, you know, would be filled up. And that goes back to, it always goes back to sin, even the loss of someone in physical death. That's, you know, the reason there is death is because of sin. All right, Father, I always thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, protect us. Protect our young people, Father. Give them a hunger for righteous living because it is so profitable and so wonderful to live, Father, in the freedom of doing things your way. So make these things real to us, Father. We thank you for delivering us from the wrath to come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.